Well, what an interesting story, the story of Zacchaeus is. And it led me to think about a personal mission statement. I wonder if it'd be an interesting exercise for us to think about what's our mission statement, if we made up one for our own lives, our vision or our thought of what we could do in the next few years, or maybe even the rest of our life. Maybe we could come up with a plan for the rest of our life. Maybe not a wise thing to do, but maybe we can try. And we know that many businesses and organisations have such plans, don't they? Front and centre on their websites and their promotional material, we have the vision of the company, what they aim to achieve, or the missions that all their workers can gather around and focus on and get along and say, yeah, I'm excited by that. And it helps maybe for the workers to have a common goal, a focus that enables them to keep going during difficult times or when they run into problems or adversity in their day-to-day tasks. And I've got some examples of some mission statements and visions of famous companies. Google is to organise the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. IKEA, to create a better everyday life for the many people. Lovely. And then Coca-Cola. I have to have this last because it's quite funny how Coca-Cola go on and on. Just remember what Coca-Cola is after the end of the day, a soda drink. So, to refresh the world in mind, body and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brand and actions, and to create value and make a difference. It goes on and on, doesn't it? God. Well, I wonder if we think about the mission statement of the church or the churches around the world. And what would that be? There's a missions organization called UMF Worldwide, and they say they exist to support churches in making disciples of all nations. So let's think about Christianity's mission statements. It could be that we could say Christians make disciples, share the gospel, and bring glory to God. So with that in mind, let's think about then, what would Jesus's mission statement be? Well, we've read through a little bit that there might have been a little hint of what I read through already. You might have spotted it. Well, let's read verse 10 of chapter 19. Verse 10 says this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? That, to me, seems like you could say it's a summary of Jesus' mission statement. He's come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, I know I've gone to the end of the story that we're looking at, but it seems to me that this is very important when we look at the story of Zacchaeus, to think of the mission statement. It's kind of central to this story. And we need to understand the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth. And this encounter with Zacchaeus is yet another example of the kingdom of God bringing salvation to the outcasts. So this brings me to my first point. Why was Zacchaeus despised as an outcast? An interesting question. Why was he seen as an outcast? Why would everyone despise Zacchaeus? Well, the opening verses of chapter 19 reveals to us a few things about Zacchaeus. We can see that he's a tax collector, a rich man, and a short man. Now, taxes can bring great frustration and annoyance to the best of us. And if you're like me, after doing your tax return, you want to lie down in a dark room for a half an hour. But we probably wouldn't go so far as to despise or socially shun the tax man. That's a hard thing to say quickly, socially shun the tax man. But I guess there might be some people that might go that far. But why did the Jews at the time have such disdain for a tax man? Well, Israel at the time was ruled over by Rome. They were the occupying force. And to keep Rome happy, you'd have to pay your taxes to the emperor. And to collect this money, the regional Roman governors would appoint local people to do the job for them. Better local knowledge. Well, the Jewish people, they didn't want to have a foreign ruler. They wanted their independence. They didn't want the Romans to be gone. So for a Jewish person to then take up this role as tax collector, aiding this oppressive foreign ruler, well, it would be seen as being a bit of a traitor to your people and to the nation of Israel. And to make matters worse, the tax collectors, when they went around to collect your taxes, it wasn't just a case of getting what you owed. So say they went around and said, you owe £50. You thought, right, I've got my £50 ready. The tax collector would come around and say, no, you owe £100. And they'd pocket the difference. And that's on top of the wage they already got for the job they did. Well, one example we could liken them to is a collaborator, maybe. In the World War I and World War II, there were collaborators with enemy forces, and these were people working with the invading force, and they'd have no allegiance to their home nation, and they'd make the most out of the suffering of others. But verse 2 also gives us some extra information about Zacchaeus. He's not just a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. Now, this could mean that he has other tax collectors that he oversees and tells them what to do in the area, because we know that Jericho was a major toll collection point for goods that travelled from east to west. Well, or the word chief could also mean the greatest or the most notorious of all tax collectors. But either way, the point being is that he was a very powerful and rich man, holding a high-ranking position in the community. And this probably gave him lots of influence as well. But even with this position of power, he holds no favour with the people who see him as a man who is a sinner, as we see in verse 7. I find it interesting at this point also that his height is mentioned. In verses 3 to 5, we see all the list of what he is. That we see that he was a short man, and then verse 3 to 5 tells us why we have this information, that it helps us understand why he climbs a tree to see Jesus. Because he sought to see Jesus, verse 3, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going past that way. So he's climbed up to go into the tree to see because he's short. But I wonder whether that because he could be seen as a social outcast, the littleness of Zacchaeus in the eyes of the other people may have been more than just physical. A man of his rank and power should be able to find a way through a crowd to the prominent position at the front. But it seems he can't. And we see from verse 7 that the people probably look down on him, this little small man. They see themselves as different to Zacchaeus, that he's a sinner, a bad man, and they, in comparison, are good. I wonder if we think what would be the modern job that we could say is the equivalent of the tax collector and Zacchaeus at that time. And it seems to me, in the culture of where we're at now, people could see politicians in that same light. I've seen it said of many that there's negative connotations to a politician. The general public can see them as liable to be fraudsters, or sometimes that they cheat people out of money. They misuse things. They take more than they deserve on top of their wage. They can be seen as traitors to the nation, making decisions that benefit themselves and cause suffering to the population. And in social gatherings, it could be that people might steer a wild berth away from politicians and see themselves as better than a politician, more truthful, more honourable, more honest. So this is the situation in view as we read Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. He is seen, as many might see a politician today, as undesirable, an outcast, a traitor, a sinner. In one other words, Zacchaeus is lost. So let's remember Jesus' mission statement from beginning: to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 34, and chapter 5, verse 30, has already shown us that he is a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And he also states in chapter 5, verse 32, that I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Zacchaeus is one of those lost sinners who Jesus has come for. So now we know from the first point, why was Zacchaeus seen as an outcast and despised by the community? Well, it's because he was a tax collector, a fraudster, a traitor, and in their eyes, a sinner. And even though Zacchaeus is all these things, he is still eager to see Jesus. And that encounter will have a great effect on him. And that brings me to my second point. What is the great effect of meeting Jesus? For Zacchaeus, you could say its material riches are nothing compared to spiritual riches. As we know, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. This is the final journey of Jesus and his ministry, as we come to the climax of his story. And Jesus' fame as a healer and a great teacher, well, that must have spread throughout the land, including Jericho. And don't forget, we've already read in Luke that recently Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And that occurred only 15 miles from Jericho. So this fame is evidenced by the crowd in verse 3. This crowd has gathered probably from Jericho. They've heard about Jesus. They know about Jesus. They're excited to come and see him. And well, Zacchaeus was no different. He went to great lengths to make sure he could see who Jesus was. There is an eagerness to what he's doing, from trying to get through the crowd to working out that the procession is going to go past a tree, to climbing that tree and making sure he's out of the view of everyone else. They don't know he's up there, and hoping that he can get a glimpse of Jesus. But maybe if he can, you know, perch out onto a branch, he'll be able to get that little look, even a branch that dangles over the road. Maybe he'll be able to see Jesus. For a man of his rank and power to get himself in an undignified position up a tree, I think just shows how desperate he was to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is literally going out on a limb, a tree limb, to see Jesus. Now, the text doesn't say it at this point, but I wonder if God had already been working in Zacchaeus, preparing him for this encounter, working things for his purpose and glory. Zacchaeus maybe just needed to see the Lord to confirm what was already going on in his mind. But either way, the account of their encountering is just wonderful. We see that in verse 5 to 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus is up the tree, but Jesus knows he's there. Other people might not know he's there, but Jesus knows he's there. And not just that, he calls him by his name. It's another great example of Jesus being all-powerful and all-knowing, revealing more of who he is. Well, what must have been going through Zacchaeus' mind as he's up that tree and he's got Jesus talking to him? He must have been hoping just to see him, let alone him being called by name and invited, and for Jesus inviting himself around his house. Well, I wonder today, we could make an illustration to think of if someone famous was going to a red carpet do or some opening of a premiere, you'd think many people would have an idol, the person that they really like. They think the world about them. They follow them all on their socials. They think they're the bee's knees. They think they're great. They think they're fantastic. And they just want to meet them. They just want to talk to them. They just want to see them. But all they're doing is going to this premiere to get one little look of them. They might climb a lamppost and hang there thinking, right, am I going to be able to get a view now? And then their idol, this person that they adore, stops, turns, looks up at them, says, "Come down." What must be going through their mind then? They rush down, stand by their side. They'd be screaming. They'd be in sheer daze. They would just joyfully agree to do whatever they said. Well, for me, it'd probably be if I attended Trooping the Colour and the Queen's carriage went down, just stopped. She turned and said, "John, jump in. I'm going to go to yours. We're going to have tea." I was going, "Oh, fantastic. Excellent. That's great." Well, interestingly, this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus invites himself to be someone's guest. And as one commentator puts it, this shows the divine necessity of Jesus bringing salvation to Zacchaeus. Jesus wasn't making a request. He put it as a mandate. This is going to happen. This has to happen to fulfill my purpose. So Zacchaeus, we see, receives Jesus joyfully, as we read in verse 6. He hurries down to be at his side. And you might think that he'd be a bit nervous about seeing Jesus, this miracle worker, this amazing man, this wise teacher that he's heard all about. For after all, he knows he's a tax collector. He knows he's cheated many people. So he might well be thinking, oh, I don't want to see him. But no, that's not what happens. It'd be like going round to your boss's house, or having the boss round your house for tea, or a visit from the pastor or someone you respected or wanted to impress. You'd be on your best behaviour. You'd be putting on a good act, hoping that they don't see you for who you are, for all the mistakes and bad things that you've done that stick in your mind. But Zacchaeus isn't trying to put on a good show. He's happy to reveal his failings and iniquity. He was repentant and wishes to right the wrongs he has committed. Half of his wealth will go to the poor. And not just his wages, but that's including all his possessions. And on top of that, anyone he has cheated, he will pay them back 4 times what he took from them. And it's interesting to note that by Jewish law at the time, he was only required to pay 1/5 as a restitution for money acquired by fraud. So Zacchaeus was going that extra mile. He was doing everything he could to show that he was repentant in his heart. It's interesting to know that the fourfold was only given in cases of animals being stolen or killed. So there we go. Interesting fact. And through Zacchaeus' actions, we can see that he has been saved. He's not saved because of his actions. It's the fruit, not the condition of his salvation. We can see that he's saved by what he's done. And this could be the effect of meeting Jesus, or meeting him just confirmed in Zacchaeus' heart what he already knew to be true. And the course Zacchaeus chose would mean that the money paid back to those he cheated must have been massive, a very large amount, because he's probably cheated a lot of people or wronged a lot of people during his career. And add on top of that, half his wealth going to the poor as well, I do wonder if he had anything left in the end. It's a stark contrast from the rich young ruler who did not want to give away any of his money. It shows that Zacchaeus was like, no, I want to give this away to you, Lord. I've seen something better. And it shows also that this wealth, this material stuff he had, probably didn't matter to Zacchaeus anymore, because he had found something greater, a greater riches, salvation, and an incomprehensible spiritual riches that could come. So in comparison, these material things that he had would seem unimportant to him. And that is something for us to think about, isn't it? Do we have a right view of our material wealth? And do we see it as a gift from God to be used for his glory? And do we hold on to it loosely? If we were asked by God, would we be happy to give some of it away? Or all of it away if we were asked? Knowing that we have that immeasurable spiritual riches. But don't mistake what I'm saying for thinking that I'm saying everyone must be poor and impoverished. It's not the poorer you are, it signifies how a true believer you are, how much a believer you are. That's not true. But I'm saying, how do we hold our material things? Do we believe they're God's, or do we think they're all ours? So we've seen from point one, why was Zacchaeus seen as an outcast and despised? He was a tax collector, a fraudster, a traitor, a sinner. And what is the great effect of meeting Jesus? Well, for Zacchaeus, it brings about a great change in him. That material wealth is nothing compared to the spiritual riches he can have through Jesus. So point three is this. What was Jesus' mission? I've said it a few times. Well, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And all things are possible through God. Now, in the eyes of the people, that the crowd that were there, Zacchaeus symbolized the authority, a link to the government that was taking away people's money and oppressing them. To associate or have table fellowship with such a man would seem to make Jesus unclean, or worse, by accepting the hospitality from a man whose wealth is ill-gotten, is to become a partner with him in his crimes. But just as Jesus was cleansed a leper rather than being made unclean by the leper, so Jesus would bring sinners to repentance and forgiveness rather than being defiled by association. the method that the people around him would use to deter people from being a tax collector or from thinking twice about committing these unlawful acts was to make them a social outcast. Well, Jesus' practices are far more creative alternative. Love your enemy. And it's interesting that we've already seen Jesus save another type of an undesirable person, the blind man in chapter 18. He's now saving another type of undesirable person. And he gives us a fuller understanding of who the outcasts and lost people are. It's not just the poor and disabled that will receive blessings, but also the wealthy and corrupt are able to receive salvation through Christ. All who are lost and are in need of a saviour. Once again, that lovely verse from chapter 5, verse 32 comes to mind. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. There are also a couple more parallels to the encounters of the blind man and Zacchaeus. In their efforts to see or be acknowledged by the Lord, they are hindered by a crowd. Crowds that look down on them both. One for his physical disability, thought to be caused by sin, and the other, his occupation that led to a sinful life. Yet both men have acted in faith, calling out, eager to see Jesus. This is the point. The Lord is showing that he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't judge people on that. The Lord looks at what's in. He sees what's inside a person, inside their heart. And he's seen the faith these men have shown. I wonder if we can be guilty sometimes of behaving like the crowd. We look at someone maybe who's begging, homeless, or maybe we look at someone who's successful, extravagant with what they have. Do we judge them quickly? Do we look at the appearance of who they are and think that's them? Do we deem them to be condemned just because of their appearance? We feel safe with our own assurance that we're saved, I'm okay, and maybe feeling that we look down on them or somehow see these people as a little less than ourselves. It can be easy to do sometimes, to think of others less than yourself, to think of people as undesirable. But this isn't the practice that Jesus taught us. We are to look at the heart of someone, to know that person. Their actions, their deeds and their words will show who they are. And it will always show us so much more than their appearance. What they do flows from their heart. What we do flows from our heart. What's our focus on our heart? So Zacchaeus was clearly shown through his actions and how he received Jesus that he had changed, that this encounter had changed him. And with Jesus, he welcomed the Lord to his heart. He said, I'm joyful. I'm going to give this stuff away. I'm focused on you. And because of that, the Lord has said in response, today, salvation comes to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. It seems to me that although Jesus was speaking to Zacchaeus in that moment, he was also addressing the crowd. He's letting them know that Zacchaeus is not to be seen as cut off from the people of God. He's not beyond the saving outreach of God. He is one of the lost sheep of Israel. He's a Jew. The people may have been convinced of their own holiness and therefore see someone like Zacchaeus to be put out of the people of God, an outcast. But Jesus didn't come to confirm this kind of customary exclusion. He came to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel. He'd also go on to save those who are lost around the world. Jesus was showing that through him, all things are possible. And with Zacchaeus, even a rich man like Zacchaeus could be saved. And it's worth noting that Jesus again has just said how hard or near impossible it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God in chapter 18, verse 24. But he's shown nothing is impossible. I can do the impossible. I can save this man. Zacchaeus was seen as unsavable, detestable, outcast. People could not see why Jesus would want to affiliate with such a person. But as we keep seeing, Jesus came to save and seek the lost, the outcasts, those it seems are impossible to save. Through Christ, all things are possible. Now, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we could be seen as sinners and lawbreakers were it not for the grace of Jesus. And some people may be still thinking that they are beyond the saving grace of God. They may be feeling they could never be forgiven for some of the things they've done. It would be impossible to save me in my situation. Or it may come at a cost to follow Christ, like it did for Zacchaeus. But just as Zacchaeus faithfully understood that he now had immeasurable spiritual riches, the same reality is true for all those that understand the same reality, that acknowledge that they are lost, wicked, sinful, in need of a saviour. That those who confess their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, paying the price for our freedom by taking on the punishment for the sins that we have committed. You see, Jesus calls all to repentance. The religious, the irreligious, the sick, the healthy, rich and poor, you and me. That's something for us to think about. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message that we see, that you sent your Son to this earth to seek and save those who were lost. Not just those from Israel, of the tribe of Israel, but also for all those outside. For all those that are suffering, for all those that have sinned and done wrong, for all those that may be seen as detestable in society's eyes, that may be seen as outcasts. Lord, you came to save us, for those people you drew near to you. We thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we know there are many people that we may look upon in unfavorable ways sometimes. Lord, would you humble us? Would you help us to remember that we are no greater or better than anyone else, that we are all the same. We have all fallen short of your glory. We have all done things that we would regret. But Lord, we know through your love, through your mercy, through your sacrifice, we can come to a right relationship with God. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder from this story of Zacchaeus that you call out, that you draw close to, and you don't care what other people think. You know the heart of each and every one of us. Lord, may we look and see the heart of others and not judge them on their appearance. Lord, may we be more like you each and every day. Lord, will you draw us close to you and help us honor you in the way that we live our lives and focus our minds each day. We thank you, God, for all this, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So we're going to go on to our final hymn now. It is 537. I almost forgot it. 5:37. Come, let us sing of a wonderful Lord, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Let's stand as the music begins. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, and may we be equipped and reminded to bring praise to you each day as we go forth in the next week. May we bring our focus and attention on you each day, and thank you for the amazing act of salvation you have done for us. We praise your name and honour you, our Lord Jesus. Amen.